You're listening to a podcast from City Tribe Media. We're an urban tribe who helps people who feel far from God to know Jesus, cultivate freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. We're also a diverse tribe who welcomes everyone from bikers to bankers, PhDs to GEDs, every age, race, and walk of life. So whether you're a longtime Christ follower or a spiritual investigator, we hope you're encouraged through our content. Enjoy today's teaching.
Can we thank the Lord for just a second for the way he's changing people's lives, literally? And you know, the ups and downs of ministry, I see the change in people's lives. Ed right here is a friend, and he was one of those cards. And it just makes it so worthwhile to be a part of something where people are really changing, you know, and good is really being done here. We have a special thing here at City Tribe, and I love you guys. I can't thank the Lord enough for you. And those of you that are going through the ringer right now, I think I've got some good encouragement for you today. And I want to show you a picture of a woman named Joni Erickson Tada. And a lot of you have probably never heard of her. You're like, you know, who's the white lady with the Karen cut? Well, if you were to go back in time, she was a teenager, a 17-year-old, very athletic, beautiful 17-year-old. And she dove into some water, didn't realize there was a rock there, hit her head, it broke her neck. She was paralyzed for the rest of her life. And she submitted that wound to God, and her pain became her platform. And she became one of the most well-known female Christian music artists of her day. She was kind of like the Lauren Daigle of her day. And when her music career was over, she started doing public speaking. And to this day, she's still very much sought after public speaker because the way that she can encourage people through the painful circumstances that she's gone through since she's paralyzed, you know, and gets around in a wheelchair. And I brought a quote from Joni Erickson Tada that I'll show you on screen. She says, after I broke my neck, surgeons had to open up the front of my neck in order to fuse interior of the two cervical vertebrae I had broken. For months after that surgery, I tried so hard to cover up that 4-inch ugly red gash on the front of my neck. Vitamin E, makeup, turtleneck sweaters, yes, even in the summer. But with time, the scar began to fade, and my attitude about the scar changed as well. In Galatians 6:17, the Apostle Paul says, from now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Just like the apostle, the gash on my neck is, look at that language, God's mark of ownership on me. A scar that shows I belong to Jesus in a very unique and special way. What's God's mark of ownership on you? Perhaps your scars are a pair of crutches or an insulin pump, whatever it be. Take a minute to boast in it and tell others that you belong to Jesus. And as you read that quote, I mean, that blew my mind. This is a woman challenging us to consider, what is the mark of God's ownership in your life? And I'm going to suggest to you today that a mark of ownership of God in your life, it could be a physical problem, a physical limitation, or it could be an emotional wound or scar that is not yet healed. And I say not yet healed, but that it's been submitted up to God. And so as we look at the story, the Bible story that we're going to study today, you'll see that marks of ownership can come from physical injury or limitation, mental health diagnoses, an emotional wound due to trauma, something that has happened to you physically or emotionally that makes you feel limited in this life. And today we're going to study Jacob's limp, his mark of God's ownership. And in a few weeks, we're going to look at Paul's thorn in the flesh is what it's called, like a thorn in the flesh, a problem he had that he couldn't get rid of. And of course, I think what we all know is that the greatest marks of ownership were the scars in the hands and feet of Jesus that were still on his body after he rose again from the dead and resurrected. Now, some of you have been led to believe that if you really follow God, your life's just always gonna get better all the time. It's always gonna be up and to the right. But a lot of you who really have followed Jesus know that it doesn't always work that way. Because when John the Baptist followed God, he got his head lopped off. When the apostles followed God, it led them to be martyred. When Jesus himself followed God, it led him to a cross. And so It's not, some things get better for sure. There's no doubt he changes something in us, but there are going to be those wounds and pains in this life. And so today we're going to look at Jacob's limp or his wound, and we're going to see it in Genesis chapter 32. If you would stand with me now for the reading of God's word, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "What's your name? You'll no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And when Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name," but he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The limp was Jacob's wound that was became a mark of God's ownership. And what is your limp today? And what we're about doing today is allowing God to transform the limp. So when I point to you, I want you to say, "Let God transform the limp." Ready? Here we go. Let God transform the limp. Now you guys go ahead and take a load off. To understand this story, you have to understand the backstory. And the backstory was what we call a family feud. How many of you know that family feuds are some of the relational wounds that create the biggest wounds in our lives and cause a lot of us to limp for the rest of our lives because of what happened in our family of origin? And with these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, in the story that we just read, they've been fighting since they were in the mother's womb. I mean, you got to understand the two different, you know, personalities in these brothers. Jacob was a guy that liked to watch the cooking channel. Esau was a hunter. He drove like the 4x4 pickup that's camouflaged with a gun rack. You know, he was an NRA member. He would always pay-per-view the MMA fights. You know, this is Esau. Esau was a hairy guy as well. He's that guy that everybody posts pictures of him at the beach telling him he needs to shave or get waxed or something on his back because he is a hairy back dude. He was a hairy dude. But these brothers were fighting their entire lives. The Bible says they were even fighting in their mother's womb when they were born. They were twins, and Esau came out first. Jacob is grabbing the heel of his brother Esau, being pulled out of the womb, and then they would keep fighting. And one of their biggest fights, or I guess mental wrestling match, was when Jacob manipulated Esau out of something called the birthright. That was an inheritance. It's like when you get the birthright, you get more money in the inheritance. And if you've known someone that got somehow cheated by a sibling out of their inheritance monies, and that can be a deep wound. So Esau had that wound, but then later on, Jacob would swindle him out of something called the blessing. The blessing was when the father would lay hands on one of the sons and endorse that son, and it gave that particular son a higher status in the family unit or in the clan. And Jacob successfully cheated his brother out of that, and so Esau's working on a pretty good mad by this point, and he's so angry that he wants to kill his brother Jacob. And at least Jacob had the wherewithal to run for his life and get out of town. And those two brothers would not see each other again for another 20 years. Can you imagine? Later on, we're going to look at when they see each other again after being apart for a long time. But for now, could we just suggest that maybe one of your wounds that causes you to limp is that family wound, that family feud, and maybe today is your day to lift that up to God and allow him to transform your family limp into a mark of ownership. Now, One of the things that you see in the story, and it's kind of a strange thing you see in the story, is that Jacob was quite the ladies' man. In fact, he was kind of like The Bachelor on TV, if you know what I mean. And some of you haven't been able to listen to anything I've said so far, because when I first started reading that verse, it said Jacob and his wives, plural, okay? It's like dude was practicing polygamy or more than one wife, and is the, you know, what do we think about this? I mean, this Bible hero has had more than one wife. And, you know, by the way, that's one of the reasons I trust the Bible. Because it doesn't gloss over or hide the problems, sins, and imperfections of the protagonists in the stories, you know? So is it ever okay? Does the Bible ever endorse having more than one spouse? No, it does not. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. It says, "And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." Now, some people would say, well, you know, Deuteronomy, that's a few books in the Bible after Genesis when Jacob had multiple wives. Well, there's a Berkeley scholar, Jewish guy named Robert Alter, and he wrote this book called The Art of Biblical Narrative. And what he says is in that culture of that day, not just in, you know, Jacob and Esau's clan, but in the other groups around them, there were two cultural institutions. One was polygamy. Another one was primogeniture. Polygamy was the practice of having more than one wife. Primogeniture is the practice of the eldest son got the lion's share of the inheritance and power over everyone else in the family. So that would be Esau was the eldest son in this particular story. Now, Robert Alter goes on to explain, when you read the book of Genesis, you'll see a couple of things. One is, in every family where polygamy was practiced, it wreaked havoc socially, culturally, relationally, emotionally, in every facet. So basically what Genesis shows us is that polygamy creates drama. Right? And some of you guys are like, yeah, I got one wife and that's plenty. If I had two, that'd be double the trouble, right? Some of you laters are like, one man is hard enough to keep corralled. Why would I want two or three, you know? And then the other thing that Robert Alter says about primogeniture, he says, in every case in Genesis, God chooses the younger over the older son. So if you go back, you can see some examples of this in the text. It shows that Abel had favor with God, not Cain. Isaac, the younger son, had favor with God, not Ishmael, the older son. And in the story we're looking at today, Jacob, not Esau, had favor with God. So here's a quote from Robert Alter. He says, "You begin to realize what the book of Genesis is doing. It is subverting, not supporting those ancient institutions at every turn." And he goes on to say, here's another quote, "If you don't understand this, you just don't know how to read ancient literature." So this is a brilliant scholar showing us that the Bible is not affirming polygamy. It's actually subverting polygamy through a narrative method to show us that polygamy just doesn't work in life. But could we just, for simplicity's sake, say that Jacob was at least not a marriage champion? You follow me? He wasn't good at marriage. And some of you have come here today and you think, I've been married once and divorced. I've been married twice, three times, been divorced. And I can't imagine how God could ever use me. You've been led to believe that you're a second-class citizen because of your marriage status. And I want to give you some encouragement today. You know, Jesus approached in the New Testament, he approached a woman at a well and he told her, look, sister, I know you've been married five times. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're shagging right now is not even your husband. She was limping to Jesus, and Jesus transformed her limp into a mark of ownership, and she was able to make an impact on her entire village for the kingdom of God. So don't you worry about what you're going through right now. You submit it to God. Don't you worry about your past marriages. You submit it to God, and it will be a mark of his ownership on your life right now. Jacob wasn't good at marriage, right? Jacob had four wives and he didn't even go one at a time. But God still transformed his wounds to become marks of ownership, and he was able to have the character to form a whole new nation, a great nation, the nation of Israel. And as you think about your limping, maybe it's the lingering of that divorce that seems to hover over you like a dark cloud. Submit it to the Lord today and allow him to transform it to a mark of ownership. And we saw in the text as we read through it that there was wrestling going on, but it wasn't like Greco-Roman wrestling. It was really more like MMA fighting. I mean, it was grappling. It was whatever you got to do to take the opponent out here, right? And there are all kinds of theories about who Jacob was wrestling with. I mean, I've heard some people say and write that Jacob was wrestling with an angel, and some people say he was wrestling with God, and some people say he was wrestling with a man. Well, let's look at the text for a minute and see what we can find there. Look at this next verse. It says, Jacob said, I've seen God face to face in the wrestling match. So that's why some people say Jacob was wrestling with God. But then in the next verse, it says, a man wrestled him. And that's why some people say that he was wrestling with a man. Well, who fits both those descriptions? Who's both God and man? I think you know where I'm going with this. I think Jesus was the one that was wrestling with Jacob. It was Jesus. This is what we call in theological terms a theophany or a Christophany, where Jesus shows up before he was actually born because he's in the eternal being, you see. And as we see Jacob wrestling with Jesus, you got to understand that there's no way to wrestle with someone unless you're getting like really close to that someone. Wrestling means close proximity. Men, that's why our little boys, they want to step up, you know, and they jump on us and want to wrestle with us. And it's kind of a form of bonding in some ways between fathers and sons when done in an appropriate way. But in this case, you see this intense wrestling match going on. And when you're in the midst of wrestling with someone or fighting with someone, it's intensity, isn't it? You got to stay focused on the match, because if you get unfocused, then someone's about to smack you. You know what I'm saying? How many of you, can I see a raise of hands? How many of you have actually been in like a real fight? Okay, a real fight or a wrestling match or something like that. Okay, and by the way, I'm not talking about a thumb fight where you type on your phone on social media. I would agree with the great theologian Mike Tyson, who said social media made y'all way too comfortable with disrespecting people and not getting punched in the face for it, right on? And those of you who've been in fights, you know. I mean, it's kind of, as I say that, you're remembering when you were rolling around the dirt with someone and there, you know, you were perhaps bleeding. And some of you are full of machismo and you go, the other guy was bleeding, you know? But you got to stay focused on it, intent on it. And do you know why some of you haven't encountered the Lord? Because you're not focused on the Lord. You're not focused on wrestling with him. It's a back burner thing to you. It's like a whatever kind of thing. Are you a whatever back burner thing when you're in the midst of a wrestling match? No, you've got to focus on what's happening there. It's wrestling with God. And if you want to transform your pain into a mark of ownership, it may require some wrestling. These two were wrestling all night long. I mean, those of you who've been in fights, you know that it takes it out of you, man. It's like drains your energy fighting because your adrenaline is just pumping, you know. And, you know, that's what prayer can be like when you wrestle with God in prayer. Some of you know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night and God wants to talk. And you don't want to talk. You want your sleep. I know that. But you have to start talking and wrestling with him and stay focused. And it may take all night long to resolve it. And you still may not resolve it. But you're wrestling with him in prayer. Maybe it's time for some of you, if you've got this wound and you're limping along, it's time to do a little wrestling. Because some of you think, hey, all this wrestling, it's with people. And then those of you that are a little more spiritual, you're like, well, you know, no, I know our battle's not against people, but it's about demons or whatever, right? But there are cases where it's not either one. We're wrestling with Jesus in prayer to wrestle that answer in. Now, we learn some of the best lessons when we're left home alone. See the little movie where the little kid got left alone, you know? And sometimes we have to get alone with God. We often experience God amidst this tribe, you know, in community, like here where we gather to worship together, we encounter the Lord. And when we go to the small groups, we call tribe groups here at the church, we encounter God there. But there are also times where you go from the tribe to alone with God, where he wants to meet you there. Because who you are when you're alone is who you really are, isn't it? So let me just, by way of illustration, could I bring up this scenario? What if the artificial intelligence took over all our devices, and the artificial intelligence would use our devices to take pictures of us when we're alone? Whatever we're doing when we're alone, it would take pictures and post the pictures of us when we're alone, rather than the carefully curated images that we post for others to see. And in order to further illustrate this, I'm going to do a little exercise with you real quick. And in the exercise, what I'm going to do is I'm going to close my eyes, and I'm just going to randomly point. And if I end up pointing at you when I end this, then what I want you to do is unlock your phone and bring it up to me. And I've got a device up here where I can connect it to the screen, and we're going to look at your browser history together. Okay, and so when I bring my finger down, you're it. Okay, ready? You know, I'm just kidding, okay? You know, I would never do that to you. But it made you think about it, because we all know who we are alone. But you know that who we are alone is who God wants to meet. He wants to meet the real you, not the perception of you that you put out there. And Jesus was a person that he would spend time with the disciples. He would spend time with the crowds. But then he left for the mountains to get alone with God and wrestle. That's what he would do in prayer. And, you know, Jacob got his mark of ownership when he got alone with God. And maybe it's time for some of you, if you've got something unresolved, you've got a limp and you want it transformed, get alone with God, even if it takes all night. And wrestling with God can be quite the roller coaster ride. That's why I would agree with Avril Lavigne, keep holding on, okay? I'm going to admit it. I like that song, okay? Even if I have to hand in my man card to like an Avril Lavigne song, I like that song. Because, and some of the other guys are like, yeah, I'm cool with that. I use exfoliator, you know, it's all good, you know. And the reason I say that is because Jacob said in this passage, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He said, I'm going to keep holding on. I will not let you go in the midst of an intense wrestling match. Now look, as we read through the text, it said Jesus touched his hip and knocked it out of socket, and Jacob limped for the rest of his life. It doesn't say Jesus did jujitsu on him, or Jesus did karate, or whatever. It's like he just, ding, barely touched him. Dude's hip's out for the rest of his life. So let's be clear about who was really in control in this wrestling match. You know what I'm saying here? And you ever met someone with a hip injury, by the way? They tell you that when they got the hip injury, it was painful. And that kind of makes me respect Jacob more, because even in the midst of the intensity of the pain of the hip injury, he hung on. And man, I've seen so many people over the years that they were disillusioned when everything didn't get better, when they started trying to follow God and they had to wrestle and they let go. They let go of their life jacket. Is what they're doing. You hang on when the pain is worse. That's when you hold on to Jesus all the more. And what happens when we go through these things, we either get bitter or better. Have you noticed that? When some people, God doesn't do what they want, and they get bitter, and they just let him go. The pain and circumstances of life are completely outside our control, and they're confusing sometimes, but no matter, hang on, keep holding on. And can I say this too? Just because you have a wound or a pain in your life does not make it a mark of God's ownership. Because everybody has pain. Even people who could care less about God have pain in their lives, don't they? What makes it a mark of ownership depends on how you respond to the pain. If you submit your wound to God, that's when it has the potential to become a mark of God's ownership. Now, when it comes to a wrestling match or a fight, what do we all want to know? Who won, right? We don't want a split decision here. It's like when I was growing up, the fights happen at the car wash after school, off school premises, right? So we couldn't get suspended if we're fighting down at the car wash. Everybody wants to know who won. Well, who won this particular match? Well, I would agree with the late Dr. Tim Keller, who said they both won through losing. Did you catch that? Both Jesus and Jacob won through losing. Here's how I'd break this down. Some people could say that Jesus lost the match because Jacob hung with him, you know? And then in the end, Jesus had to give Jacob the blessing he wanted. So that could look like Jesus lost. But how many of you know that Jesus never loses, okay? He never loses. And Jesus is the master at winning through losing. So let me give you an example of this. Jesus went to the cross and died there. That looked like an L, didn't it? Jesus rose again from the dead. Total W, right? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And you and I get to know God because Jesus took a loss, but he won through losing. Now look at Jacob. Some people could say, well, Jacob lost because Jesus dinged his hip, you know, just touched his hip, and Jacob had to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. But you know what? He got the blessing from Jesus. That's a win in anyone's book. And the greatest win was that through the wrestling, Jesus forged the character of Jacob so that he had the character to form a great nation. So we want to win through losing. Because how many of you know people that lose through winning? You're like, what do you mean by that, Pastor Doug? Anyone know someone that they won at their career and they lost at home? Men, you ever get in an argument with your wife? And you power up on her and you out debate her in the argument and you win the argument, but did you win her heart? Some of you ladies, you're very sharp, a lot of you. And I'm not just talking about your tongue. Some of you are very sharp. And it's like in my marriage, my wife's smarter than I am. And you ladies ever emasculate your husband by out debating him? But did you win his heart? You won the debate, but did you win his heart? You see what I'm getting at? We can lose through winning. But what God wants to do is learn to win through losing. Jacob got a whole new name. He went from supplanter to being named, you know, it was Jacob means supplanter. Israel means God perseveres. So Jesus was so brilliant here that he created a win-win for both of them. And that's, I think, what we want. And wrestling with God can feel like everything gets out of control. And that's where we say, Jesus, take the wheel. You heard that song? And you know what we mean by that at the popular level. We mean by that, Jesus, take control. And some people think that they have control of their life. Isn't that funny how people think that? You know someone that's controlling? And you know they're controlling because when you won't be controlled by them, they get angry at you and they blow up at you. And you can tell they're agitated by you when you won't be controlled by what they want, by their narrative and all of that. I feel for people with control issues, and I'll tell you why, because I know why they're that way. Because at some point in their life, perhaps when they were younger, something was taken out of their control. And they made an inner vow and said, I will never let that happen again. And then they put the doggy suit of the person who hurt them on everyone else, even people who care about them and want to help them. And they even perceive love sometimes in an agitating way because they can't control it. See? Control's an illusion. And those that struggle with control, ultimately, the tighter they squeeze the people in their lives, their fellow employees and coworkers, their spouse and their kids, the more those people slip between their fingers and leave them. Because control is an illusion. None of us are in control. And here's where that relates to the story that we're looking at today, is because now these brothers are about to see each other again after 20 years of being apart. And Jacob has no control over the situation. When they were younger, he could control things. He could manipulate his brother Esau, but now he realizes he's no longer in control because Esau is coming with 400 other dudes. And if Esau wants to kill Jacob and his entire family, he can do it. So Jacob is no longer in control. And by the way, some people use that phrase, let go and let God. Have we heard this? Let go and let God. You heard that? That can be a cop-out, can it? When people don't do their part. You know what I mean? People don't do their part and they just want God to wave his magic wand and change everything. Then it's a cop-out, right? We have to be willing to do the work to have the hard conversations to repair relationships. We have to do the hard work to grow spiritually, you know, and go after God. But when we've done our best, we can stop and rest knowing that he is in control of the outcomes. And there's something about God that wants us to kind of succumb and submit, you know? And he sees through all the bull layers that we put up in front of us. He sees to our heart and knows when we really are submitted to him. We're not in control. And so now we're about to see, after 20 years, after Jacob's wrestling match with God, after Jacob's hips knocked out of socket and he's limping for the rest of his life, after Jacob gives up control to God, he's humbled. And the two brothers are going to see each other again. After all these years, what's going to happen? Genesis 33:3. Jacob, he himself went on ahead and he bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. That's a new humble Jacob, isn't it? But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and put an arm bar on him and knocked him out. No. Says he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him and they wept. And I believe these brothers reconciled because Jacob had been humbled by God's mark of ownership. And when Esau saw his brother Jacob coming, he saw a weaker brother that was limping, a humbled brother, and he embraced him. What is your limp today that needs to be submitted to God's control? We know that the greatest mark of ownership, the scars in Jesus' hands and feet. And that's confusing to people because people think that after Jesus rose again from the dead, he should have been completely healed and perfect. You know, physically, as we see perfection. But he wasn't. Thomas, the Bible says, touched Jesus, the risen Jesus, scars in his hands and his side. It's because in his kingdom, the things that we consider imperfections and scars can be marks of honor, marks of God's ownership, if we'll submit them to him. Let's bow for prayer. And as we go before the Lord, that thing that is your current limp or perhaps your past limp, I want you to just tell God in your own heart, God, look, the best I know how, I'm giving this to you to transform. I acknowledge I'm way not in control of outcomes here. Would you please transform this wound in me? And I will lean into it and I will give you glory as others see my weakness. They'll know you're strong in me. Thank you for your goodness to me. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, as we wrap up today, I just wanted you to know that our prayer leaders are going to be available to minister to you. Also, you may see some people walking around with a shirt on that says Wellness Champion. And if you would like to talk to them, if you're going through a really hard time, either our prayer leaders or Wellness Champions would love to minister to you and pray for you. So make sure and take advantage of that. Let's stand together now. If you're comfortable to join hands with the brothers and sisters next to you, by all means, do that. Dear brothers and sisters, as you walk from this place, you consider the wounds of the family feuds, and may you go from here lifting those wounds to Jesus. And go from here, even if it's a past marriage wound, go from here submitting that wound to Jesus, wrestling with him intensely up close, even if it takes all night, and see him bring restoration in your heart as he gives glory to himself through our weaknesses. You guys have an amazing Sunday, and we'll see you next time. Peace.
We're glad you were a part of the tribe today. To further connect with us, check the City Tribe YouTube channel, iTunes, SoundCloud, Instagram, Facebook, or our website, citytribe.church. May you go from this podcast knowing that you are loved.